Today, our message is in the book of James, and we started off there last week and got partway through the message, and I'm still deciding if I'm making this a series for a number of weeks or whether we'll just call it quits at the end of James 1. But we're looking at faith in action, and we spoke of this last week, and for me, last week seems like months ago. Last week we looked at this and trials. We discussed how trials are potential opportunities. So, how we look at things and how we determine our attitude. And, when we were saying about grace calls our name, grace is what the grace of God, God's unmerited favor upon our life, helps us to look at our life and the opportunities that come our way. And, we can look at the things around us, but if you were in St. Louis or in Kentucky or one of those places that's still trying to recover from the tornadoes and the floods, some of them have been 10 years from some of the floods in Florida and the tornadoes in Florida and hurricanes that they still haven't recovered. So how do people look at this as potential opportunities? Well, only the grace of God can do that. You just can't muster that up in yourself. It takes God's ability and God's grace to give you that perspective, and you're praying for that. And in the Sunday school lesson this morning, we were talking about Paul, and he was saying, he was talking about life after death, and, he was saying to live as Christ, to die as gain, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says about staying here is really for the benefit of you who we have, I'm writing the letter to. So going home to heaven would be the better thing. So he was looking at, he had a whole different perspective of his imprisonment and the things that were going on. And no one can give that to you. Only God and you can do that. Can't go up to you and say, this is an opportunity. Well, you come live in my shoes and tell me it's an opportunity. Well, only God can do that. Only God can give you that grace or that perspective. And that's where our faith comes into it. And God gives us faith for our whatever our need is. As your need is, so shall your faith be. And so the idea is that God gives to us what is necessary for our life. I remember reading about this, and this I think the lady, I can't give it exactly, but she was in one of these villages in Africa, and there were like six teenagers or young women. They were in a bathroom, and they lived there for like 6-8 months, six of them in a small bathroom, because there was a genocide going on outside, and they were of another tribe, and the tribe in that area where they happened to be at was killing everybody from the other tribe. And they came into the house of this, I think he was a pastor, they came into his house, and they were searching the house, and they had he had his hand on the bathroom door where these six young girls were hiding, and for some reason, he got distracted and didn't open the door. And they lived in there for like 6 months or so, and they were, totally emaciated when they came out of there because of food and things like that. But they had, and the lady talks about how the grace of God was there for them in that moment, and they survived. So being able to have grace for the moment that you are in, God is the only one who can do that. And Philippians, we tied in with Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord always. The word finally means a turning point, a pivot. So finally doesn't mean it's over. It means turn, pivot, consider. So trust God, love God, devote your life to him. So finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Might as well be happy in Jesus as to curse the darkness. So ask, the next one was verse 5, ask God. Now, one of the things about asking is dependency. That sometimes, you know, women don't like to ask for directions because men always know where they're going. Oh, well, got my joke in. One of the ladies in St. Louis said, she's going to listen to my sermons just to hear my jokes. And I said, well, sometimes I don't have them. So there it is. Did you know that if you laugh, you listen? You listen better. You listen more. Because it's not, you know, it's like, you know, that's why preachers and public speakers will tell stories. Stories are interesting, and stories, and especially those who have humor. Humor causes us to kind of break down walls that we don't even know we have. But it's, you know, it's letting ourselves be more receptive to what's being said. So asking is a way of declaring to God we don't know it all, and that we are not choosing our direction, we're asking God for direction. Wisdom, you know, and first of all, we have to ask God, then we have to ask Him for wisdom. And wisdom is the ability to interpret the circumstances of life. So looking at the trials, consider it or evaluate the trial and see how joyful you can begin. So you see how the wisdom comes in to evaluate the trial. We realize that number one is you are here because of the choices you made. Wherever we are at in life, we are there because of the choices that we made. So we are to make good choices by asking God, depending upon His word, and ask God in faith. This is the trials that we face. Did you know that tests that we take in life do not come because we're failing? Tests come because God wants us to know where we are at in our growing process. It's not because we are failing or that God wants us to fail. God wants us to continue to grow on in our faith. So we pray with confidence. We pray with confidence and assurance, not that we are right, but that God is, and that God will give us His wisdom and guidance and grace to be able to deal with the trials and obstacles that we face in life. So He tells us, don't be double-minded. I think we should go left. No, I think we should go right. No, I don't think we should go at all. So don't be double-minded. So we discover then that true faith remains steadfast under trials. James chapter 1 verses, I already did that one, 2 through 4. Hebrews 11:1, there we go. Hebrews 11:1 is, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now we did this last week, but I think it's so important to redo this. I've quoted this all my life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And I assumed that the substance of our faith, which is Jesus Christ, and I was pretty close on this, the substance of our faith is Jesus Christ and His promise, the promise that He has given to us. Say, He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. So the substance of my faith is God's word. He will supply all of our needs. So the substance of things hoped for, the things hoped for is, number one, substance of things hoped for. So the substance is Christ. The promise is, I will supply all your need. And that's what's hoped for, the need. And it's the evidence of things not yet seen. So I am praying for something to come into my life. And it starts with the substance of God's word. The substance of God's word. Now, the word substance is an expressed image. It is a brand, an iron branded into a piece of leather. It is a sketching of something into metal. It is a insignia pressed into hot wax. So whenever we find that the substance is depicting where all of this comes from. And where does it all come from? It comes from God's Word. God's Word. So what is it that we need? So we pray for the substance, what God's Word says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Boom. So that is the substance for God answering our need. So our faith then is the substance or the expression, expressed image of God. So is your God able, my God, is our God able to supply what it is that you have need of? That's the substance. Jesus is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. So we find how great this substance is. The substance is the power of God. He spoke and created the universe. He spoke and, you know, brought things into existence. He breathed into man and made him the breath of life. Do you see how great this substance is? Faith is the substance, the etching of God in our heart. The etching of the image of God, the Word of God into our life. So whenever we are asking, we are actually asking God who created the heavens and the earth to meet the need that is in our life. So you see how important it is to ask and to ask for wisdom so that we can, here we've got all of this power and we've got the ability to supply all the needs, but we have to be able to have wisdom enough to apply it to our life. So it would be like buying my grandchildren a Hellcat. Anybody know what that is? It's a Dodge car. It has like 1,000 horsepower. And it just can rock it. So they'd have to have wisdom to be able to run that thing. I'm not doing it. I just was using that as an expression. You know. But the idea is by giving someone who's never driven a car like that, you know. So it would be just like, they don't have any wisdom in it. And I think sometimes in our life, it's that same principle. God doesn't answer the prayer the way we want it because you can't handle it. So, oh well. That was one of my last minute drop-in thoughts, so you have to let it go. Our faith describes God. Our faith describes God. It describes the image of God in our heart. You know, in substance, that engraved, etched in stone, the brand. So our faith then is descriptive of the God of our heart. He's able to heal. He's able to restore. He's able to open the blinded eyes. So whenever we are praying, we are actually describing God. We're describing what we believe. We are describing that he is well able to do exceedingly abundantly. Well, what is it that needs done? What is it that is the next step in our life? So we are to look at or examine what we are saying whenever we pray. You know, whenever we pray, what are the words that we are putting forth? We sat in the airport for a long time on Friday, and we went early, and the flight was delayed, and you get to sit there and watch people, you know, and some people you would just like to wring their neck, and there was this one place where this guy was, I think he was an abusive husband and abused his wife and abused his kids. Because the wife never said a word. And the child was just being a child, and he was going to drag the kid outside and teach him a lesson. And it was like, so how did the abused wife respond to her husband? Silence. No expression. just looked at the table. If people think of their God as an abusive God, they don't say anything. If God is, you know, this bad guy in heaven who's just waiting to put people in hell, they just say nothing because they don't want to disturb him. They don't know what kind of wrath they're going to get back. So whenever, you know, sometimes when people have had figures in their life that they associate with God, and what does that look like? Is it a passive? Is it a non-involved? Is it a very involved? So we look at the, whenever we pray, we are actually describing the God that is in our heart. The way we express our words, the way we express ourselves in prayer, you can be like looking at that inscription, that etching on the plate or on the reflection that's there, and see what it is, the type of God, the God whom you serve. So we find also verse 6 says, "Then let them ask in faith." So when you ask God, is it really with an expectation? Is it with an expectation that God will do, is capable of doing, with no doubt? We are believing, we are anticipating. There is no doubt in our mind that what we are asking for, God can do it. And for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Don't doubt God. And I think sometimes when Paul is using this illustration, perhaps he's reminding his readers about the story of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, and you know the disciples had to awaken Jesus because they were going to drown, and Jesus is sleeping, and they have to wake him up. You know, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus said, "Peace, be still." So faith is the ability to still the doubts, to calm the fears that whatever it is that is causing us not to believe, because of other things that have happened in our life, we don't really believe that he can calm the storm. So doubt is the context. Doubt in this context refers to having one's thinking divided within himself, not merely because of mental indecision, but an inner moral conflict and inner distrust in God. I often wondered why Judas didn't trust Jesus. He was there, he saw the miracles, he heard everything, but Judas, he was a zealot, and a zealot was an individual, those were the guys who were behind the scenes, the secret soldiers or whatever, that were they would do all this stuff to disrupt the Romans. You know, they would kill the soldiers, they would, you know, do things to make things disruptive for the Romans, and they wanted the Romans out of their community. So Judas was anticipating Jesus doing this. And everything that Jesus was doing, Judas was interpreting it from his perspective of how that Jesus was going to, boy, that's wonderful, he raised the dead. We could all die in battle and he'd raise us back to life, you know. So he kind of has that interpretation of everything that Jesus does. And some say that Judas was pushing or trying to push the hand of God, Jesus, push him into prominence, you know, have him, you know, reveal who he is and take down the Romans. He'll never let them kill him. And they did. So how do we interpret what Jesus tells us in the scriptures? How do we interpret what God is telling us in his word? How do we see the scriptures, the engraving, the image of God in our hearts, in our minds, our spirit, our soul? How do we see that image? How do we interpret that image for our life? And how does that interpreting that image form our prayers? And forming our prayers with an expectation that he can do what he says he can, not interpreting the way like Judas interpreted it. He had his own way of looking at it, and he wouldn't change. And he ended up destroying himself. So doubts in this context refers to having one's thinking divided. We saw both. We saw how that Judas was torn. He heard the truth, and yet he couldn't see the truth. He was there with the way, the truth, and the life himself, and he still couldn't see it because he was blinded. He had on the glasses that wanted interpreted everything in life with destroying the Romans and getting them out of the country. And Jesus was saying, no, I haven't come with the sword. I've come to establish my kingdom, but it's not of this earth. It's of another world. So we saw how both faith was defined as an imprint on a coin, but it is when doubts are as real as the faith that is in God. Sometimes we doubt as much as we believe. You know, we know that God can do this, but yet it's like, would he do it for me? We know God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, but, well, this is really pushing the envelope or pushing the space, and we go back and forth. And verse 6 says, we're like the waves of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. And without wisdom, we don't know how to apply this. And I've never been seasick, but I know that I haven't been out on the ocean long enough to get seasick. But seasickness is a very real thing where the motion of the sea and the waves of the sea on the boat end up just disorientating us and makes us sick. And so it's a real sickness. And sometimes I think that faith, double-minded man, is a seasick person. That they're constantly in flux, and it's like they can't keep their eyes. Keep your eyes on the horizon. Did you know the big, you know, those big cruise ships and stuff? They pump water through the ship. You know, it's not where you can, you know, see it, but it's in the lining and the housing and ballasting and so on. That they have kind of like wings that go out underwater to keep it stable, but they also pump water in and out of the system to keep it from rocking. So they have all different ways of making sure you don't get seasick on the journey. So that's why people go swimming on the sea, in the sea. I don't know. So what we're encouraged to do is hold firm the faith, the branding, what we know Jesus is saying to us. What we know Jesus looks like, what we know the Word talks to us about, we're holding firm to that. In our heart and our mind and our soul, we have the image of Jesus Christ. We have that image in our heart, and we must always hold on to that. Verse 7 says, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being divided, being up and down, being questioning, going back and forth, can he pray for it? No, I don't believe it. Stop. Divided loyalties, half-hearted faith, a hidden miss, relationship with God. All of those things come into kind of disfiguring the image or covering it up, wearing it down. Rhonda's brother-in-law, he had a silver dollar in his pocket. He must have carried that for 50 years. And you could hardly tell it was a silver dollar. I don't know why he did it, but he'd pull it out every once in a while. Here's a silver dollar. I've never gone anywhere without it. And the image was very, you know, you couldn't have used it for coinage because it was hard to even tell it was a silver dollar. It was all worn. And I think sometimes in our life we have that image of God that's so tarnished or worn that it's hard to really read it, hard to really see it for what it is. So let no man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord whenever he is double-minded, whenever the image that is in our heart about Christ is so rubbed away. He is a double-minded man, unstable. James has in view confessing Christians outwardly associated with the church, but holding a deep affection for evil in the world around them. So he's letting them know you can't have one foot in the church and the other in the world. we're in God on Sunday and devil on Monday. It doesn't work that way. A man is an actor. The person who has both worlds in his life is we call him a hypocrite, and a hypocrite is an actor. That's years ago, that was his name, a hypocrite, because he was playing, pretending to be something. He was playing the part. We don't play the part, we live the part. The Phillips translation says, that sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God. And the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. So, believers who successfully endure trials are happy. Job. I'll close with this. Job, I didn't even get to today's lesson. Next week, Job, and we're going to start that study next week on the book of Job in Sunday school. But Job, by many aspects, is the oldest book in the Bible. It was perhaps, some say it is perhaps the time of the patriarchs of Abraham. So there was no written record or script for Job to go by. You know, he believed God. Why? There was no written text anywhere. It was his belief. And so he honored God, and God honored him. He had great wealth. He was the wealthiest man of his time. Then everything went away. Job held to his faith. His friends told him, "You did something wrong." But Job's image that was etched in his life of God wouldn't let that happen. He says, "No, that's not right. What you're telling me is not right. I don't understand how all of this happened, but who God is in my heart, in my life, I don't know why or how this happened, but God is still God." And his friends kept trying to tell him, "No, you did this and that." And he wouldn't, you know. Then he gets the boils and he scrapes them with pieces of broken pottery. You know, the man is just in horrible pain, and his wife emotionally distraught. All of her family, all of her children have died. You know, she's in great distress, and she says, "Curse God and die." And so no one is standing with Job. But what he has etched in his heart is what kept him. That's what keeps us. It's the image of God we have etched in our heart. Next week, whenever we get to looking in the mirror. And the mirror in those days was polished brass or gold, and you'd get a dim reflection. Well, the reflection is that of, and the commentary said this, not me, that of a woman looking in the mirror, a mirror, modern day mirror, and looking in the mirror until every hair, every piece of makeup, everything is perfect in the mirror. Okay? Well, the mirror is God's word. How then do we mirror that word? The image that is etched in our heart is what we're looking at to in the mirror of God's word, and allowing that mirror to reflect who we are, what we can ask for, what we can believe for. And we have I've been wrestling with this for a while, but I have to let you know. We need around $42,000 to side the church. Now, the TV guys would tell you, "You give me so much money and God will do this." And I, you know, I don't do that. I've never done that. So I was thinking about how could we, you know, how would God want this to do? And I thought of Abraham. God says to Abraham, "You go, and when you get there, I'll show it to you." And, you know, God tells Noah, "I want you to build me an ark. You know, I want you to build a ship that I know there's no rain and there hasn't been any rain, but I want you to build something." So we need 42,000. So I was thinking of the aspect of all that you have in your assets, everything, don't touch it. Don't think about it. What I'm asking is we would believe God to give to us not wages, not Social Security, not retirement, not benefits, that God would bring into your life monies that you would give 10% of by the end of July. If he doesn't bring any in, you don't owe a thing. But if he brings it in, then you'll give 10% of that to the siding. So, and that would, you know, it's like, because I hear these guys, I remember hearing these guys on TV, you give 10%, you give 20,000, you give this amount of money, and God will give you this, and they come back the next year, do the same thing over. And I said, well, why don't you ask them to give the tithe of what you promised them last year? To have them tithe on the blessings that God brought to them last year. And, you know, didn't do that. So I don't believe in that stuff. I'm the farmer kind of faith. Meaning you till the soil, you put fertilizer on it, you plant the crop, you let it grow, you water it, you weed it, you do everything you can, you reap a harvest, and you keep doing the same thing because that's how it works in our life. But this is different, that God is saying to us, any wealth that you have, everything that's in your bank, everything that you have, and you're going to earn from wages or income from retirement or whatever, that's not touched. Can we believe that God would give to you up and above all of that? And I'm not asking for all of that, I'm asking for 10%. Do you know what it would take to get 10%? $420,000. So that would say that everyone here would come up with $420,000 by the end of July. Not from your own pocket, but from God to yours. Now that, I think, is faith. I'm not asking for anything for that you have. Just saying, cap it, and anything can come in above from that, give 10%. Now, I said it. And I struggled with that. But I was thinking of, and one of the things that made me finalize the whole concept was, faith is the ability to see what is not seen. Faith is, believing that God can do above and beyond what we see. So, where is it going to come from? I don't know. Is it going to come? I have to say, well, God knows. And so we'll just open our heart and open our life to be receptive of it. And if somebody wants to give you $400,000, do not say no. You got that? No, okay, somebody gives you $400,000, don't say no. That's all I'm asking. I'm not worthy. Pastor says I have to take it. Till the end of July, and that's what we're doing. We're going to put it out there. And it seems, and for me, it went along with all of this. Because I'm not, God is able to make something out of nothing. He created man out of the dust of the earth. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. So I told him to sell a few cows. You got to laugh with me. All right. All the gold and the silver belong to God. It's all in his hands. So can we have faith enough to believe what the etching of God in your heart is for your own life and for the siding of the church? Can we do that? Yeah. Can we do that? Yes. We can. Can we receive the gift from God into our life? And doing this till the end of July. And, well, I believe in the old-fashioned thing of the Old Testament. If the prophet says something and it doesn't happen, stone him. I always said that. So, we won't have any stones because it'll happen. or I can induct or something, but we're going to believe God. Let's stand. So we find that God wants us to put our faith in Him, count it all joy, consider it or evaluate the trial. Consider it all joy. So consider or evaluate this trial that is in front of us, whether it's your own life or this sighting of the church. What is the trial ahead of us? Consider it. Finally, my brother, rejoice, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He can do everything and anything. He just needs us to be receivers of that in our life. Jesus, we thank You for the promise that You give to us. We thank You for the promise that You make in our hearts and lives. We ask You to be with us now, to bless the message and to bless Your word. We call upon You to hear our prayers, and Lord, to just pour into our life of Your abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.